You're listening to sermons from New Hope Community Church. All right, well, good morning, everyone. We're going to be in Romans chapter 5. I'll give you a moment to turn there. You may be wondering how that video really plays into what we're going to talk about today. But for those of you who have been here with us, you've seen a lot of what that video really represents as we've been going through the book of Romans. Because Paul really starts a long argument, and we're in the first part of that through these first five chapters. What he starts off in chapter one is pointing out that the whole world is condemned. They can know about God, and yet they reject him and follow the creation instead of the creator. But then we also saw in chapter two that even those who had the law who judged the world, if they did those same things, they too would be judged, which led us into chapter 3 and the terrible news. We are all sinners. We've all fallen short because that standard, as we saw, was God's perfection. And so what we needed was some good news. And what we did was we got into chapter 4 and we looked a little bit at Abraham about how he was justified by his faith, not by his works. And we looked at that word, justified. What does it mean? And actually, I was talking with Ray this week, and he gave me a new way of saying that. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's the concept. As though your sins have been tossed away. And so as we go into chapter 5, we see two main things pop out at us. And in the first section, we'll see that Christ died to justify us. And what we see in the second half of chapter 5 is just how powerful God's grace is. That's the amazing truth as we go into chapter 5 here. So please join me as we start in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions, because we know that our afflictions produce endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the grace and the strength that you give. Lord, help us to take these words to heart as we think on what this means. Help us not to lose sight, not to lose wonder at what you have done for us, God. Help us, Lord, to seek you each and every day, dependent on your strength, and continue to draw us ever closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Paul starts here at the beginning of Romans 5, he's pointing out how Christ died in our place. And that little video we started with really shows that idea of coming forward. And it's no longer our sin that gets put onto that scale, but Christ himself. Because he has taken our place. And that's the amazing truth. And as we go through this, there's a wonder that we cannot miss here. That Christ died for us. Again, it's so amazing to think about this. To think about what God has done for us, the grace he has given. And it's something that we ought to be in awe of every day. Because the amazing thing is that while we were enemies, while we were still sinners, rebellious, wicked people, Christ died for us. And Paul's point here is that there might even be somebody who would dare to die for someone who's righteous, but we wouldn't give up our lives to protect someone who was wicked. And yet that's what God does, which is why this is such a display of his love, that while we were still sinners, while we were his enemies, while we hated him, he died for us. That is the amazing truth that Paul wants them to be focused on here. And what's interesting is you get then into verse 3, which to us can feel confusing at times. Because Paul looks at this and he goes, we ought to boast not only in what God has done, but boast in our affliction. And that's hard to hear, and we can sit here and wonder, what does that mean? But that fits so well with what we actually looked at last week, what it means to rest in Christ. It doesn't mean that all things are going to go well and that everything's going to be just one nice picnic. We're told there will be suffering. But we're also told that God works these things for our good. In fact, that's the point that Paul will make later in Romans 8. But as he's unpacking it here, what he's pointing out is that very same concept. Because that suffering produces endurance. That endurance produces character. That character puts our hope in Christ. And that hope does not disappoint. And so even as we might look at affliction and wonder how this could possibly be a beneficial thing, Paul points it out. That very suffering is what God uses to make us into his children, to seek after him, to depend on him. Because as many of us will know, it's when you're in those moments of suffering that it is far easier to trust in God. Because you know there's nothing you can do. You know you're going through that hard time and you're leaning on him because you need him so much. The hard part is that when many of us get in positions where things are going well, we forget that truth. And we lean on ourselves. And so it's no wonder that he says that affliction actually helps us to seek after God. And again, as we're going through those hard times, though, we can be tempted to ask, as we did last week, why? Why do hard times come? Why are they allowed? Why do I go through these things? And again, that is something that is just so universal to human experience as we go through suffering. But he's already given us the key here for dealing with that. It's holding on to the truth of what God has already done. Because again, we can doubt God's love in those moments where we're going through suffering, where we're going through hardship. But if we hold so tight to what's been unpacked here, that Christ died for us, that he showed his love for us in such a way that while we were enemies, he died for us, we can hold tight even through that suffering. Because what we know is that that same God who has shown his character and his love in that act of redemption for us loves us. And that even if we can't quite understand why all these things are happening, we know that he is doing it out of good because he is our good and loving Father. And so we lean on him. And that's really what Paul has in mind going through this. This is the amazing love of God. But Paul's not done yet as he goes on here to a conclusion in this section in verse 9. How much more then, since we have now been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also boast in God through Jesus Christ, whom we have now received this reconciliation. And so how can we be certain that these things will come to pass? It's because of Christ's own resurrection. And his point here is that if his death was enough to save us, then his life is more than enough to give us confidence that eternity is real and that he will raise us to a new life. In fact, he says it in other places, including Corinthians, that the very fact that Christ rose from the dead was the first fruits, the guarantee of our own resurrection. That's where our hope is. That's why we can be so assured, because he not only died, but he rose from the dead. And he has bought for us that eternity. And that is our hope. That is where we rest. Not in the things of this world, but in what is to come because of what Christ has done for us. And so with that, we end the first section looking at this justification on what Christ has done. But again, Paul's not done yet. He wants to unpack this wonder even further. And we move on to the second part of the text where we look at just how powerful Christ's sacrifice is in our lives. And so we start here in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people, because all sinned. In fact, sin was in the world before the law, but sin was not charged to a person's account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. He is a type of the one to come. And so what is Paul doing here? Well, he's actually going all the way back to Genesis 3, to Adam himself. That's who he's talking about as the one man who sinned, who brought trespass in. And as Adam and Eve disobeyed God, sin was brought into the world. Sin was not made in God's world. Death was not part of God's world. But sin entered, and it brought death with it. And through Adam, we all inherit sin. But not only do we all inherit sin, we all sin in his likeness. We all continue on in sin. And what's clear here, though, is that one sin is enough to condemn. And yet we've gone on in multitudes of sin. That's the bad news. And if we were left just there, it would be horrible news. But there's more as Paul unpacks. Look at verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if by one man's trespass the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift which is through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many? And the gift is not like the one man's sin, because from one sin came judgment, resulting in condemnation, but from many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification. And this is where, if you're reading Paul, he can start to get a little bit confusing, especially if you take him out of context. What exactly is he saying here? Well, again, he's pointing out that one trespass of Adam is enough to condemn everyone. One sin is enough to condemn the entire human race. He makes that quite clear. But the difference is Christ. Christ's gift for us. And he contrasts both these things because this one sin is enough to cause death. And we have abounded in sins since then. But this one gift of Christ comes from those many trespasses, covers those many sins, and saves us. So again, think of the contrast here. One sin's enough to condemn us all. And yet, God's mercy given through Christ Jesus is enough to cover multitudes of sin. That is the grace of God. That is his justification in our lives, the strength that he has. That even as that man was sitting there with his file full of sin, Christ took his place. And he does the same for us. That is the amazing grace of God. This is the great news of the gospel, and this is why we have confidence and faith in Christ and his sacrifice. This is the power that Paul highlights again in verse 17. If by the one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Christ Jesus? Again, if sin's power is so universal that it condemns us all, it's even more amazing that Christ's death draws us back into a right relationship with God. That is how much stronger God is than anything that can come against him. His power, his grace is so much greater than any sin that can be committed. And he can cover all of them. And he does. That's the amazing truth in our lives, that he has given us such grace. And we ought to be filled again with amazement and mercy. And we know it's by having faith in Christ, but what does faith do? Look at verse 18. So then, as through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act there is justification leading to life for everyone. For just as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also through the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Notice again the contrast here, and notice what he's saying. There is condemnation for everybody, and yet through Christ's act we again are all saved. But how does that work? Do we somehow earn it in that case? No. It's because we've put our faith in Christ himself. That's why. It's not through anything that we have done. It's through our faith in what Christ has already done. And what's clear here in these chapters, in these verses, is that we get this amazing benefit. That even as we have fallen short of the perfection of God, which is the standard, there's no way we could reach that. We can't live perfect lives. We can't have perfect righteousness. But Christ did. Christ lived the perfect life, and what he does when we come to him in faith is that he gives us his righteousness. That's what you saw in the video. that as that man was coming forward to weigh himself on that scale of good or evil, Christ stood in his place. The only way we get that verdict of good enough is because Christ himself takes our spot. We're judged based on his works. And by his blood and his works, we have been redeemed. That is the amazing grace and truth of God. Now, there's a point here that needs to be clarified, as sometimes people can take this and twist these two verses, because there's a use of a word here, many. And what Paul says is that just as many have sinned, many are made righteous. And people will look at that and do one of two errors. They'll say, okay, well, many doesn't mean all. So is it possible that there are some who did not sin? Well, we absolutely know that's not possible. For one, Paul's been unpacking throughout the whole book that that can't possibly be the case. But even as we looked in this chapter, as death reigns from every single person, it's clear that all have sinned. And so he can't mean that there are some who have gone without sin. So then some try to inverse that and look at the other side of the statement. Okay, well then if it says many are made righteous, it must be saying all are made righteous. And they go on this idea that God has just saved everybody, regardless of faith. But again, that misses the point of what Paul's been saying throughout the book. He talks about the judgment that's coming. He talks about the need of faith. And specifically throughout this chapter, we look at why faith is so necessary. The gift comes through faith. That right standing before God comes from faith. And so it's not that it just goes out to every single person, but it does get offered to all people. The gift is freely available to every person. But it's only when you accept that gift in faith that it does you any good. Otherwise, the gift just sits outside your door. And that's the point he's driving home here. He wants them to see just, again, how powerful God's grace is through faith, that it's not through works. The point is still the power of faith in Christ, the saving power of Christ's life, which the end of the chapter highlights yet again. Look at verse 20. The law came along to multiply the trespass. But where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Christ Jesus. His point is the law could not save us. It merely helped us to see that we are sinners. Before the law, you didn't know specifically how you broke it, though we all knew we were still sinners. With the law, we have a fresh knowledge of just how bad we really are. And so we had to turn to Christ, who dies on our behalf. God now reigns in us. Again, one sin's enough to condemn. But Christ reigns in us, and he has covered a multitude of sins. And so we can be sure of our salvation because of the power of Christ's death and life. But all of this is through faith in him. You know, even as we look at nature, we can get little pictures of this. I know there are several people here who like to forage, who know how to find good mushrooms or berries or anything else. But you also know just how easy it is to find a bad mushroom or bad berries. And if you eat just one of those, some of them are poison enough to kill you just with one. And what we're picturing here is sin is like that. It's like that poisonous berry or that poisonous mushroom. And we've not only eaten one, we've just eaten the whole bushful. And we should die. We've done what deserves death. The result of that is clear. And yet this would be like someone coming up with a magic pill for you. And they just gave you the pill and it took all the poison out of your system in an instant. That's what Christ does. Because we have that kind of sin. We are so covered in sin. Our nature seeks after sin. But Christ died and took our sin on him. And it's gone. It's been tossed away. Psalms 103 points out that it's been thrown as far as the east is from the west. No matter how far you go, you're still going east and west. They never touch. Our sins never come back. Because he has covered them. That is the amazing truth that we hear. This is what happens with sin, with faith in Christ. And this is the point here. Because again, it's not anything that we do. And we can be tempted to sit here and think, kind of those same funny answers that came up in this video. Well, I was baptized as a kid. I must be fine. I mean, my mom goes to church. Obviously, I'm good, right? I tried to balance out my evil. Sure, I stole from somebody, but I cleaned a parking lot. Those all sound so humorous, but there's so many of those that are true in people's lives today. Because they've put their hope on what they can do. But as we saw in that video, as we see in real life, no matter how hard we try on our own, we will always fall short. Because the standard's perfection. We can't reach that. And we don't have to. Because Christ has. And so that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Because honestly, as we're reading through this chapter, we ought to be so moved by what we read. If we have come to know Christ in this way, then reading it again is enough to really stir our hearts to have that affection for Christ because we're reliving what he has done in our hearts. But if we read through this and it does nothing for us, we have to ask that question. Have I really come to know God then? If I can read this and it has no effect on my life, if I'm not filled with this genuine thanks and love for my Creator, have I truly come to know him? And that's the question as we end today. We need to sit here and think on these things. Are we so thankful for what Christ has done? As we read through this, are we stirred with such emotion over what he has done for us? Remembering our own helpless state. Remembering that we could not save ourselves, but that he died for us and has given us his righteousness. And so as we conclude today, and as you ask that question, don't leave without answering it. Whether that's coming forward and talking to me, whether that's asking somebody after service, whether that's sending an email or a text, whatever it might be, do not leave without asking that question and seeking an answer. And as we close, I'm actually going to play a song for us. It's one I don't think a lot of people here probably know, but one that so beautifully summarizes this point. It's called, His Mercy Is More. And I pray you will listen to the lyrics closely as we close with this song. Thank you for listening to this sermon. To learn more about the church, listen to more sermons, or explore our other free resources, please visit newhopechurchnw.org. Thank you. Have a blessed day.